Anoint my lips to proclaim your word, and may your word shape and mold us. I pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. This morning's title of my sermon, How to Enter God's Rest. I don't know if you have recently had this thought go through your mind, but I have. Life is so stressful. Wouldn't it be better for me somehow if I could figure out how to eliminate some stress? I said some. Probably for most of us, we can't pretty much do much about the amount of stress, but how we deal with it. So I decided to do something. I went on the website of Barnes & Noble store here in Ellicott City, and all I typed into the search button was, less stress. Yeah, a number of books came up. The title of one of these books is Social Anxiety, subtitled How to Overcome Social Anxiety to Feel More Relieved from Stress, Panic, Worry, Shyness, and Awkwardness in Public Situations Within 30 Days or Less. Well, don't hold your breath on that one. These type of self-help books have been popular for many years, at least the last couple of decades, and it's amazing to me that a topic like stress can be approached by many authors and the books continue to sell, and the topic gets continuing attention. The popularity of these books is really addressing the issue of dealing with stress and the deep human need to be at peace and rest. I think about it sometimes when I come home from vacation. Gee, if I can only live like this for a while. Sarah thought about that when she was coming home from Germany. And yet, that place, if you lived there long enough, the stress would return. This morning, I want to address this topic, how to enter God's rest. First point is, we enter God's rest by trusting in his word of promise. In my sermon last Sunday, I spoke of how the writer of the Hebrews spoke to the Israelites in the wilderness, characterized as they were by not believing God's message and disobeying his word. In our passage, he repeats this summary of the Israelites being disobedient. Hebrews 4:6 says of the generation of the Israelites in their 40-year journey between Egypt and the promised land in this way, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. Hebrews 4:11 also says this, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. The writer repeats this theme of telling us not to copy the Israelites' unbelief and disobedience. The Israelites had the gospel preached to them, but they didn't believe it. And the only two exceptions to this great multitude, which didn't enter the promised land, the two exceptions were Joshua and Caleb. They had not participated in the example of their unfaithful countrymen. The possession of the promised land, though, was not the promised rest that the writer speaks of. Otherwise, David would not have spoken centuries later of a rest still remaining for us. Rest here refers not to the promised land or the Sabbath rest, but to the perfect final rest of the kingdom of God in heaven, which Bill and my father and millions of others of saints now enjoy. But believers can have a taste and a measure of this rest in this life, a measure of it. The Lord Jesus says these familiar words in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:8-9, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would have spoken of another day. He would not have spoken of another day after that. so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So Joshua was not able to deliver on the rest that God spoke of in the Promised Land. Now, you don't realize this because we all speak English. Joshua and Jesus is the same name. Yehoshua, God saves. Joshua, the Old Testament, is pointing forward to the other Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, who gives us this final rest. The fullness of this rest is what the writer speaks of, pointing forward to God's eternal kingdom in heaven. The writer of Hebrews gives some further reasons why we should trust in God's word and message of salvation in Hebrews 4:12, where he says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The power of God's word exposed the faithlessness of the children of Israel in the wilderness, and then shows how Scripture penetrates and judges those whom it addresses today, as it warns people of the deceitfulness of sin and the possibility of not receiving God's hand of blessing in salvation if we don't truly believe God's word. God's word is able to pierce through the deception of our sin and shine a spotlight into the corner of our hearts where we either want to ignore or push away God's light. A further reason is stated why we ought to trust in God's word in Hebrews 4:13. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." The writer of this letter makes this point emphatically, that there is nothing hidden from God's sight. Since God is everywhere present, how foolish it is for us to act like God hasn't seen or doesn't know what we have just done that violates God's will. Of course, God also sees our good works as well. But in this passage, since he's been emphasizing the faithlessness of the Israelites and warned us not to imitate their bad character, what I am thinking as he speaks about God's everywhere presence is that he is warning us that he sees and knows everything. We can remember back to the days as children where we did something and we were thinking, "Mom and Dad won't know." That's what we act like when we sin. "God, you're looking on?" We're not thinking that. How foolish it is for our first parents to try to hide from God after they ate the forbidden fruit. How foolish it was for Jonah to try and run away from God after the Lord called him to preach to the Ninevites. I ask all of us this simple question: when we do wrong, how conscious are we of the presence of God at that moment? It's an important point to consider. All things are laid bare before God. You know what the original Greek says? All things are naked before the all-seeing eye of God. I can remember a time when I was at my previous church and I was teaching and school children a Bible lesson during the week. And my topic for that particular Tuesday afternoon is that God sees everything. That's the point I was making. A little girl raised her hand. "I think I could write a book. Kids say the darndest things." The little girl said to me, "Pastor Benner, does that mean God's looking when I'm in the shower?" "Yes, honey, but don't worry about it." All things are laid bare before the eyes of him who sees everything. He sees everything we do. May we have an ever-deepening sense of the presence of God. He's never asleep. He's never off too busy doing something else. He's always watching. He not only watches what we say and do, he knows what we're thinking. May we have an ever-deepening sense of the presence of God. May that shape us in how we live. It's an important point to consider and reflect on and ask for God's grace that we would have this ever-deepening presence that God is with us. The writer also tells us, secondly, to hold fast our confession. Hebrews 4:14 says this, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." The word confession means to say the same thing, homo legeo, to say the same thing. In this case, we're to say the same thing that God says about our sin and his provision of salvation for us. The confession that we are to hold fast to includes two very important truths about the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the high priest, the one who has passed through the heavens and can sympathize with our weakness. Hebrews 4:14 tells us concerning the Lord Jesus that he was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. It was by his sinlessness that Jesus qualified as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Jesus not only died as the sinless for the sinful, but before that ever happened on Good Friday, he lived the life of perfect obedience required for our salvation. This is the confession to which we are to hold firmly. Jesus' ascension to heaven is proof positive that he is Lord and has conquered sin and death by his resurrection. Jesus' high priesthood refers to the fact that he made satisfaction for our sins by offering himself on the cross, which is why we can be forgiven as we trust in him. Another important truth that we are to hold fast to is Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus is not merely a man, he's also the divine Son of God. A mere man cannot be perfectly righteous. A mere man cannot make atonement for the sins of the world. And a mere man cannot satisfy God's righteous judgment against sinners. Jesus was fully human, but he was also fully God. Hebrews 1:3 has already said this about the Lord Jesus, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. So when Hebrews 4:15 speaks about Jesus as Son of God, it is including in this term Son of God the fact that Jesus is the exact representation of the divine nature, one who is separate from and equal to God the Father. Jesus is both God and man, and thus is able to perfectly represent God to us and us to God as a faithful high priest. Last, my third point is some applications of this truth concerning the Lord Jesus. We are to draw near in prayer with confidence to the throne of God's grace based on what Jesus has done in saving us. Our need to be at peace with God includes assurance that God truly loves us and forgives us of our sins. Jesus, as the Lord and Son of God, being at God the Father's right hand, showers gifts of faith and repentance on his people. Jesus, as our high priest, also grants all those who trust in him access into God's presence to seek God's face so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God the Father gives peace and grace as he pardons us from our sins through the person and work of Jesus. Our high priest Jesus, who is both God and man, is there to help us in our time of need. And he is there interceding for us to grant us pardon from our sins, but also he strengthens us to serve him as God and King. Before we say or do anything, we need to reflect on how the model of Jesus' life should inform and guide us. If we focus on how the Lord interacted with people, including his actions on the cross, we see our Lord's mercy and grace as he forgives people. He prayed on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." This prayer and attitude of Jesus needs to be woven into the fabric of our lives. "Father, help me to forgive others, because when people sin against me, sometimes they don't know what they're doing. They may not know how they sound. They may not know what I'm going through. And I don't know the details of what they're going through at home, at work, the stresses they have, or the negative baggage of their past. Father, forgive me, because I don't know what I'm doing sometimes. Sometimes things are churning around in my mind and I am not at peace, and I don't know even why I'm not at peace. Heal, Lord, us of our emotional wounds of the past. Heal us from the inside out. Reveal hidden sins to us. Help us to fight against the sins that we are aware of. Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus also remained silent before his accusers. There is a time to speak, but there's also a time to remain silent. And how hard it is for us to remain silent when people are making false accusations against us and gossiping about us. We need to reflect Christ's holy character as he remained silent. As long as I live, turning the other cheek will never be easy. It will never be easy. And how hard I struggle with that when I have to do that. And I pray, God have mercy. Because if I don't, I'm playing the part of the hypocrite. God forgave me. What business is it of me to hold on to other people's sin against me? I need not to be two-faced about it. I'm a sinner. I sin against others, and people sin against me. That's part of life in a fallen world. We don't like it, but we got to deal with it. We need to reflect Christ's holy character as he forgave, as he remained silent before his accusers, as he prayed for his enemies and turned the other cheek. These are but a few examples of how we need to boldly come before God the Father through the work of his Son to receive God's mercy and to find God's grace in our time of need so that we may enter God's rest. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, strengthen us to have a firm trust in you as our God, the ruler of heaven and earth, and in the work of your Son of salvation for us. By the might of your Spirit, help us to grasp and know the reality of your presence, where we might be still and know that you are God. These things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.